chapter 3 tonight. And if you need a Bible, just slip your hand up. We'll get a Bible in your hands if you need one. You need one? There we go. Rich has got one for you. He'll get one for you. I'd like you to follow along with us in God's Word. Do we have some Bibles back there?
I didn't see any back there.
There we go. Always got one available. 1 John chapter 3, towards the back of the Bible, before Revelation, you'll find 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Everybody's got their spot there. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts before the Lord together. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we come to you. Some of us feeling perhaps a little beat up from the week at hand, and as we're going to read in your word tonight, Lord, there's a lot of things coming against us as believers. And so some of us are tired, we're worn, feel a little bit beat up. And so, Lord, we come to you, the Good Shepherd, this evening. We sit at your feet. Lord, we ask you, forgive us and cleanse our hearts, Lord. Forgive us of all our sin. And, Lord, would you renew a right spirit in us? Fill us afresh with your spirit as we sit at your feet. May your word penetrate our heart, and may it take root in good soil, Lord, tonight. So, Lord, feed your sheep, Lord, as we sit in anticipation. We trust in you, and we have faith in you, and we love your word here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight we'll be looking at the very important topic of love. It's a word that gets thrown around a lot in our society today. And it's something that we're continually being reminded of in God's word, the importance of his love. And his love is different from any other love. God's love, agape love, it's a selfless love. It's a love we need to be reminded God's love is different from the word love that we toss around generally. You know, I love pizza, but not like God loves me. You know, I love my kids, but not like God loves me. There's many things I say I love, but when it comes to God's love, that's a special love. And it's one I think we need to be reminded of this time of year as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. And when Jesus came into this earth, when he came into this world wrapped in flesh, God gave us the gift of love in the flesh. Fully God, fully human. And Jesus demonstrated God's love, a physical person, wrapped in flesh, fully God, fully human. And he walked out God's love so we could see what God's love looks like. And so we look to Jesus as the one who describes God's love. But tonight, as we look at love, God's love, the very heart of the gospel message, we find love. In John 3:16, we see that love is a motive by which God sent his son. God so loved the world, right, that he gave us his only son. So even in the very center of the gospel, we find love. And for the believer, love is the greatest evidence that we have been saved, according to John 13, verse 35. And tonight, as we look at God's love, we'll see a very clear portrait of his love and how we are to demonstrate it. This epistle was written by the apostle John, not to be confused with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was beheaded. But when I first got saved, I didn't know the difference. I thought, well, John is the same John. This is the apostle John. In fact, it's interesting, as we look at John, here he's writing, he's an aged John for sure, approximately 95 to 100 years old here as he's written this epistle. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, penned this letter. John was the last remaining apostle from the original 12. God extended his life. He was boiled alive, survived that, banished to the island of Patmos, survived that. And God used John in a very special way as we see this letter. John is also known as the Apostle of Love. He wasn't always so, though. He wasn't always the Apostle of Love. He was known, as we look back in Luke 9, chapter 9, verse 54, it was John and his brother James who wanted to call fire down from heaven on a certain region in Samaria, a place that rejected or failed to respond to the ministry of Jesus and the disciples. So this John was also apparently a little bit of a hothead. In Mark chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus deemed and named him and his brother the sons of thunder. So John wasn't always the apostle of love. But something radical happened to John. As John spent more time with Jesus, John became more like Jesus. And that truth holds true for us as well. And the more time we spend with the Lord, the more time we spend with the Word, which Jesus is the Word made flesh, the more time we spend with the Word and with God, the more we're going to be like Him. The more we're going to reflect Him. It's a very real truth for us today. That's why fellowship with God is so important for us. Not just on Wednesday night or Sunday morning, but every day. It is a way of life for believers. To wake up, good morning, Lord. Good morning. You know, forgive me. That's my first prayer in the morning, Lord. Before I get out of bed, forgive me. I know I thought something or said something or something happened. So forgive me, Lord. But because He loves us, He does that. But throughout the day even, not just in the morning, it's good to meditate on the Word of God when you have time to get into the Word. But if you're busy and you're working in a secular job and you don't get that time, you can always spend time in prayer with your Heavenly Father. You know, it's just a cry away. It's just a, Lord, here I am. It's important to spend time with Lord so that we might look like Him. You know, John was, as I mentioned, 95 to 100 years old here, and he was speaking to the second and even perhaps the third generation of the movement, the start of the church. And there's something that takes place in the second generation after a movement of God, the second generation and the third generation, there usually takes place a falling away. I don't know if it's a lack of not passing down what we've learned and not training up the next generation, or if it's just the depravity of man, the sinfulness of man wanting to turn away from God. But it is true. We look at history, and every movement of God, every powerful movement of God in history, it's the second and third generation that seem to drop the baton, and they seem to lose that fire. So John was speaking to these would be the children and perhaps even grandchildren of the believers he was with in the book of Acts during the day of Pentecost when the church was birthed. These would be the children and grandchildren he's speaking to. You know, John had been roughed up good. He'd been boiled alive. He was banished on the island of Patmos, which was a disease-infested island. It's where they sent everybody with diseases. They sent people with leprosy. They sent the cast-offs there to go and die. But God kept John around for an important reason. See, John realized the importance of love. He realized the importance of knowing God's love for me, to know His love. When we know God's love, when we've experienced His love, only then can we truly love others. We have to experience the love of God first. In that love is forgiveness and mercy and grace and all the wonderful attributes of God. But if we haven't experienced it personally in our lives, we can't give it out. We certainly can't walk in love because we don't know what it's like. So in verse 10, I'm going to read from verse 10. We'll read to verse 23, and then we'll go back and look at these scriptures. Verse 10, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his neighbor or his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. It's so crucial, this love. In fact, all through 1 John, we find love, love, love. In fact, I could see an aged John being 95, possibly 100 years old. And when he would get into town, everybody would get excited and gather to hear what the Apostle John has to share. And I could see him getting up there and saying, "Beloved, children, love one another." That was the great revelation. Love one another. He didn't say, "Beloved," or "Dear children, go to Bible college, take a course in theology, study your Greek and Hebrew, and then you'll be a follower of Christ." He said, "Love one another as Jesus has loved us." And love is the greatest evidence that we've been saved. It's what gives us the mark of Jesus Christ in our life. People see our love, or they should see our love for one another and know that we are his. I want to look back just one verse in verse 9, because he says something important that ties in to verse 10, 11, and 12. In verse 9, John says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin." In other words, does not continually practice sin habitually, is not living in sin with no repentance. He says, those who are born of God, they does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In other words, another evidence that we've been changed and we've been saved is we're no longer living in our sin comfortably. We're no longer practicing it. No longer practicing the evil works of the flesh that we all did before we came to know Jesus. We're no longer practicing those things. We've been changed. God's love has changed us. And in regards to that, he says in verse 10, "So in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. And whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." So again, he gives two definitions here. He gives an old nature and the new nature, the old sinful man and the new born-again man, the new nature in Christ. Two very distinctive natures. The old nature, Romans 6:6 talks about the old nature, the old man, before we came to know Jesus. And in Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 24, we see the old nature was committed to the works of the flesh, committed to doing things that pleased ourselves. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all those things we were feasting on them, if you will, Like a pig feasts on its nasty foods. We were feasting on those things. And also 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 tells us the old nature, the old man, has a corruptible seed, easily corrupted, easily swayed, easily induced and seduced by sin. But the new nature, the new man, Colossians 3, verse 10 tells us about the new man, the man who is in Christ Jesus, is, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, filled with the Holy Spirit. And 1 John chapter 3, as we just read in verse 9, it tells us that it's an incorruptible seed. So there should be this change in our lives. And the very thing that defines what nature we belong to is love. Love. Our, of course, our love for God, but our love for our brethren, our love for one another, our love for people. I can take it a step further. Jesus talked about love for our enemies. I mean, truly, having a heart that's broken for those who are lost, whether we know them or they're our enemies or not, but having a broken heart for the lost. That was John's heart. He was broken for the lost. And so in verse 10, it speaks of these two different natures, very distinctive. And he says again, those who do not practice righteousness are not of God. Those who are not robed in the righteousness of Christ. And not only that, he says, those who do not love their brother, those who do not love others. Now, verse 11 and 12, he says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. In verse 11, I want to stop there for a moment. The same message, he said, this is the message you've heard from the beginning. From the very beginning you heard this. John 13, verse 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So even in the beginning, this was the very same thing that was preached by Jesus. This was the message that you heard from the beginning. Can you just imagine this? Here's John, 60 years ago, 70 years ago. He was walking with Jesus. He was hearing Jesus say, this is the new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And now he's sharing it with others. One of the greatest things we can do as believers when we share our faith, and it is such an important imperative that we share the love of Jesus when we share with others. Because it's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. God does not bat us into the kingdom of heaven. He lovingly wooed us to himself. Now in verse 12, he says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. He brings up Cain. In Genesis chapter 4, we read the story of Cain and Abel. Two brothers from the same family, same mom, same dad, raised in the same environment. But when it came time to give offerings and sacrifices to God, and Cain took part of this too as well. It's important to point that out. They both came to give sacrifices to God. But Cain's was rejected by God, while Abel's was accepted. Why? Cain's offerings were the works of his flesh. God didn't want his works. God didn't want the things that he did. God wanted the things that God gave him. Give the first fruits. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. And Hebrews tells us that his offering was in faith. So God accepted Abel's. But what happened was Cain got jealous. He got angry. And I know you probably know the story. But Cain rose up against his brother and killed him, because he was filled with anger and jealousy and bitterness. and rage. So we see a picture there of those two natures. We see the picture of the flesh, right? The corruptible seed. But then with Abel, we see a picture of the new man. We see a picture of the spiritual man, the man who brought an offering to God in faith, and it was an offering that pleased God. Again, sometimes in the church, I think that we know people, and there's those who come into the church, they're not saved. And they come into the church regularly, hear the word, and leave. Cain came to offer sacrifices to God too. But he was obviously completely in the flesh and disregarded completely by God. But yet he came to offer sacrifices to God. He came to worship with his brother. So we see this picture here in verse 12. John is reminding us of Cain, and his works were evil. His brothers were righteous. But then in verse 13, he goes on to say, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." I can't stress this enough. If you're following Jesus and you're walking the narrow path and you're walking close to Jesus, you need to expect that attacks are going to come from the world. The more that you're shining bright for Jesus, right, the more the darkness wants to attack, discourage. The world is continually coming against those who are in faith in Jesus Christ. And so he reminds us this. He says, "Do not marvel." So in other words, don't be surprised or wow. He says, "My brethren, if the world hates you." This is very important. John 15, in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." He says, "For if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So this love that we're to walk out, as we're going to read in a moment here, this love that comes from God, it's going to be tested. It's going to be tested. We're going to go through trials. We're going to go through tribulation. But we're going to go through times when the world is going to come against you because of your faith. But Jesus said, "The world hated me first." And he says, "The world only hates you because you're no longer of it. You're no longer partaking in the works of the flesh. You're no longer partaking in evil works like the natural man, right? Like Cain, the old man. You're no longer partaking in those things, so expect the world to come against you." And Pastor Joe and myself, oftentimes we find ourselves rejoicing. And we go, "We must be on the right track because the world is coming against us." But it's weird as it sounds, that is a wonderful thing. Because if nothing's happening to you, no attacks are coming your way from the world or the flesh or the enemy, then you have to question, am I saved? Because things come against us as believers. The world still hates the light, just as Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the light came into this world. Not only did the darkness was not able to comprehend or overtake it, but the men rejected him. They rejected Jesus. And they rejected Jesus because he made those works, those evil works, he made them evident. He exposed them as the light exposes sin. So he says, "Do not marvel when these things happen." He says in verse 14 and 15, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And he who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, just like Cain. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So again, he spends these last six verses explaining that, listen, there's two natures. There's no gray in between. There's the old sinful man and there's the new born again man. And the old sinful man, he does not have the love of God in him. Right? He does not have the love of God in him. But the new man, does have the love of God in him. He has love for people. He has love for the hurting, love for the lost. He makes it very clear for us. And we pass from death to life. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We're just going to the left a few books. Ephesians chapter 2, I want to read verse 1 through 5. Because this is very important to know what takes place when we pass from death to life in Christ. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." You see that, guys? We were by nature children of wrath. That's the natural man. That's the old man. Children of wrath, just as the others. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved." So there in Ephesians, we're reminded that this was the natural state we were all born into. We were all born into this state. We were all children of wrath before we came to know Jesus. And even when we were children of wrath, and this is what blows me away, gang, that even when we were in the worst condition of our sin, as far away from God as we could possibly be, as deep in sin as we had ever been, that's when God still loved us. He still loved us. While we were dead in our trespasses, no hope. We were dead, caught, busted. Yet he still loved us. He still loved us and still called us. That's why there's hope for our enemies. That's why there's hope for those who are coming against Christians right now. Because we have a room full of people here who were at one time hopeless. And then hope showed up, didn't it? Hope showed up and Jesus saved us. So there's hope for everyone. We're still here as Christians. We're not raptured yet. We have a lot of work to do in this world. We got a lot of love to give. We need to love well. And we need to love strong. We need to love at times, even when the world comes against us. We need to love. Romans chapter 6, if you want to turn with me there. Very important to know how we transferred from death to life. Romans chapter 6 gives us a very in-depth description of what it means to go from death to life. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 14. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Remember what he said back in Ephesians? He ended with, "By grace you have been saved." So he goes on and just kind of picks up the same theme here. You know, should we continue to sin and continue to be dead in trespasses and continue to be children of wrath that grace may abound? Certainly not. We should change. And he says, "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this," now here we go, "that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. It's all about Jesus. It's all about his death. If we've died with Christ, if we have been able to proclaim here tonight that we have been crucified with Christ, then we also proclaim we're alive in Christ. We are no longer under the dominion of sin, no longer slaves to it, no longer slaves to sin, but now we have an opportunity to be slaves to righteousness, slaves to the good things that God has in our life, slaves to the things that please the Father, slaves to loving others, to loving our enemies, to praying for others, to serving others. We get to be slaves of righteousness in Christ Jesus. But we have to choose. We have to choose whether we believe that Jesus is exactly who he says he is, and that has to come to fruition. Then we have to make the choice to follow him. Yes, God, you are real. Jesus is real. His crucifixion is real. His death is real. His resurrection is real. Lord, I am a sinner. Forgive me for my sins. I want to follow you and follow Jesus. There's no other way. There's no other way, gang. Because as we see here in 1 John, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. If you have hatred in your heart, it ought not to be so. And God gives us an antidote, though. You know, he gives us an antidote. It's called repentance. We repent of our sins. Ask God to forgive us, and he will. He will forgive us. So we've transferred from death to life, so we should no longer live in that corruptible, decaying state of death where sin has dominion and where we're slaves to it. No longer do we live there. We have become children of God. We've been adopted into the kingdom of God. We are now children of God. We are heirs to the kingdom of God, children of the light, no longer of the darkness, children of the light, and we ought to live such a manner. In verse 19 and verse 21, he says, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And I love that in verse 19. We know that we are his when we are in the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. This is so wonderful because if you back up to verse 16, he says, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever, he says in verse 17, has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? We're to love indeed. In other words, we're to walk out love. If we're turning off to the world and we're turning off to people that are hurting around us, well, John says it very clear. How does the love of God abide in him? If we reject those who are hurting, if we reject those who are in need, and we know from Scripture that when it's in our ability to do so, we help others. We hold nothing good back because God held nothing good back from us. And everything we have belongs to the Lord anyways. So by this, he says, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence in God. Two very important words there in those three verses. Assurance and confidence. When we're walking in love, God's love, we have assurance and confidence that God pours out towards us. And you know, God has so many wonderful promises for us in his word regarding his love. I want to share a few scriptures with you. And if you're taking notes, I encourage you to jot these down or grab a CD for these. But in John chapter 14, verse 23, we see God's love has given us an eternal home. An eternal home. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, we learn that God's love has been poured out in our hearts and given us hope and filled us with the Spirit of God. God's love. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God's love, as we just read, loved us while we were in our sin. Loved us even while we were at enmity with him. We were his enemy. He loved us. In Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 35, we learn that God's love keeps us secure in him. His love is security. It holds us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, God's love instructs us and teaches us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, God's love never fails. It never fails. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, God's love strengthens us. Strengthens us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, God's love gives us mercy. Gives us mercy, gang. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, God's love brings unity amongst the brethren. It unifies us, brings us together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, we see that God's love delivers us from darkness. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, God's love is perfect. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, it teaches us that God's love causes us to be obedient to his word. So if we are focused on his love for us, if we grasp and get a hold of the love that God has for us, that love that saved us, the love that called us out of darkness, the love that holds us together when we feel like we're falling apart, if we just would grasp that love and hold on to it, it would cause us to walk in obedience to his word. That's 1 John 2, verse 5. So there are many scriptures that God has placed in his precious word that assure us and encourage us, but also transform us by his love. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 19, the assurance that we receive. And in verse 21, the confidence that we receive. And we need that. We need that encouragement from the Lord. And John would tell us today, according to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and in the Gospel of John, John would tell us, love one another as Christ has loved you. That's the love that we're to walk out. We're to walk out that love. God has never left us. He's never forsaken us. His love has held us together. And in verse 22, whatever we ask and receive from him, he says, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight, do those things that please him. God will provide all of our needs. But when we're walking in obedience, when we're doing the things that please God, it's important to know that God will cover everything else going on in our life. If we're just focused on walking in His love, He'll take care of everything else. I've seen it time and time again in my own life. If we just focus on His love, love others, love one another as Christ has loved you. If we would just do that, God will provide all we need. And He's not talking about all the wants we have. He's talking about the needs that we have. He's talking about prayers that we want to see answered. He's talking about lost loved ones that we want to see get saved. He's talking about the very needs that we do have in life, the things that we are must-haves. God's going to provide those things. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him. And it's because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And it's important to know that we have an opportunity every day to please God. And I love that John puts this verse here for us, because we think, well, we can't please people, and nor should we seek to be people pleasers. But you can never please man. Never please man. But we have opportunities to please God. We have opportunities to do what pleases Him. And Hebrews 11:6 tells us, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Seeking after God, gang. Again, the fellowship with God. John was radically changed because of the time he spent with Jesus. Peter, in the book of Acts, as he preached, filled with the Holy Spirit, 5,000 men at Pentecost, another 5,000 after they were beaten and arrested. The Pharisees, the religious rulers, they recognized one truth. These men had been with Jesus. We need to spend time with Jesus. We need to spend time with Him, just sitting at His feet. You know what? I've made this a new thing in my life, because I saw a pastor post something a while back, and I started doing it, and it really has made a difference. And I have a new Bible that I just received a few months ago, and I've tried to teach out of it, and I have my comfort blanket. I like to teach out of this one. I have it marked up, and you can almost feel where the books are in it. But I have this new Bible that has no markings. And this pastor said, I have a Bible that I don't mark up, that I just read to hear from God. Because as a pastor or as a teacher, we're continually studying and cross-referencing, and how can I use this in a message? This is great. I need to write this down. And sometimes I just need to hear from God, read His word, and then just sit and meditate on it. Just sit and meditate on His goodness. That's one of the greatest ways that we can be with Jesus, is when we're in His word, meditating on His word. Not that I'm not saying studying is bad. Studying is great. Be a Berean of the word. But there's times when we just need to read the word and just, Lord, speak to me, and just sit there. Perhaps for a minute, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever. Whatever it takes to hear from God. And just sit at His feet. That's how we do that, in His word. We sit at His feet in His word. And we seek after God. That's one of the ways we can seek after God. And not only that, in our prayer life as well. But 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11 tells us to look to the Lord and His strength and seek His face always. To seek after God continually. James chapter 4, verse 8 tells us that if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So when we completely seek after God, He'll be found by us. When we draw close to God, He will draw close to us. It's starting to sound like it's our responsibility to take the initiative to draw close to God, huh? We need to take that initiative. You start in the morning. Take the initiative to start your morning with the Lord, if you aren't already. But start your day with the Lord, and throughout the day, spend time with Him. And that's what encouraged me as I read Jeremiah. I was reminded in Jeremiah 29, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Wholehearted, all in, not part of the way, but not in such a way, too, that we would become almost pharisaical and walk around with our holy hats on because, you know, what a good Christian am I? No, not like that. Humility. I was reading recently that it is the transparent heart, a heart that's real with God, that is the heart that can be changed by God. A heart that is honest and says, "Lord, here I am, a sinner. Forgive me." And I was busted reading this morning, just broken, going, "Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Change my heart, Lord." And Psalm chapter 9, verse 10 says that those who know your name will put their trust in you. "For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." What a beautiful verse that is. You have never forsaken anyone who seeks after you. No turning away. You know, you try to go to Disneyland or you go to Knott's Berry Farm and you don't have that money for that next ride. No ride. No entrance. With God, He never turns you away. Never turns you away. No matter what our sin may be, no matter how bad we've fallen short, we're one prayer, one cry away from saying, "Lord, forgive me," and it's a new, clean slate with the Lord. And that's experiencing His love, the forgiveness, the mercy and grace. And of course, all the things that God gives us, He doesn't give them to us to hold on to for ourselves. He demonstrates all these things towards us so we can demonstrate them towards others, so that we can reflect Jesus in our life, so that when others see us, they go, "That's a child of God. That person, that man loves the Lord. That woman loves the Lord. There's just something different about that person." There should be that change. There should be that characteristic, that difference from the world. Psalm 34, verse 10 tells us that lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So God leaves us lacking absolutely nothing. He gives us all that we need while we seek after Him. Well, there's a lot of power in seeking after the Lord. There's a lot of power in seeking after Him, drawing close towards Him. There's power there. In 1 John, the last verse, verse 23, he says, "And this is His commandment." That's God's commandment. The commandment Jesus gave, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And those are the two very important rules, if you will, to experiencing and walking out God's love. First is having a relationship with Jesus, trusting in Jesus, believing in Jesus. Second, he says, is to love one another. It's like Jesus said, we're to love God and love others. Love God and love others. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. But we have to believe He is exactly who He says He is. We can't doubt that or have a lack of faith in that. We need to believe God is exactly who He says He is, that Jesus is exactly who He says He is. And knowing that, we can come to Him by faith and find forgiveness. And the death that He died on the cross, it wasn't just to go and die on the cross for sins, but His hope, His desire, we read in Hebrews, the joy set before Him, you and I, is why He endured the cross, why He endured the suffering, so that we could come to believe in Him, that we could come to the saving knowledge of the truth, that we could find mercy and we could find forgiveness wrapped in the love of Christ. And we would take that love and walk that love out. Love others. Love others. An aged John wrote this beautiful epistle, 95 to 100 years old. If John was standing here today, he would say to you, "Beloved, love one another as Christ has loved you." That's all he would say. That's a reminder for us. A very simple truth in the gospel that I think sometimes maybe is neglected a little bit. We forget how simple the truth of the gospel is. It's his love. His love that changes us. That's why we see guys continually. We got a room full of people here with tender hearts. And we all had rigid, hard, stony hearts. And what has God done? He's softened our hearts. He's given us new hearts. Ezekiel 36, the promise, he gives us a heart of flesh, takes our heart of stone and gives us a tender heart so that we can love one another, so that we can love others as Christ first loved us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to love one another, truly love one another, as you loved us. I pray, Lord, that through your word, through the power of your Spirit, Lord, that you would give us assurance, Lord, that you would, as the writer tells us, as John told us tonight, that you would give confidence to us. Help us to be bold in our faith and in our trust for you. Help us to be bold in the way that we love others. Help us to never surrender to the flesh, Lord, and to the works of the flesh. But may we be those who surrender to you daily. And so, Lord, my prayer is that you would do just that in all our hearts tonight. And maybe there's things we just need to surrender to you right now, Lord. I pray that we would take the time to pray and seek after you, that we would confess these things to you, God, that you could forgive us, that you could heal us, and that we would walk out of this place with a new joy, Lord, with a fresh perspective of your love. Oh, Lord, help us to love others. Help us to love well. Help us to love strong in the name of Jesus. And we pray, amen. Amen. Let's all stand together.